Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read the same passage that we were dealing with last week in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this morning in the Sunday school class. Lord, I pray your blessings would be upon the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, we really do want to know your word better. I pray that you would help us to understand your word, and not only to understand it, Lord, that you would help us to be able to apply it to our lives, that we would be more fitting vessels for you, that we would be creatures that would be honorable in your sight, Lord, that you could get pleasure out of the things that we do. We want to be pleasing in your sight, Lord, and we ask your help in doing it. Lord, may you get all the glory and the honor of what goes on here today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. The approach that I've been taking in this particular passage that we're studying has been the approach of looking at this passage as to different ways that we can insulate ourselves from this great falling away. You notice in the last half of chapter 3, we dealt with the mystery of godliness, which is none other than the example of Jesus Christ himself. In the first part of chapter 4, we've got the mystery of ungodliness, or the exact opposite, the example of what it means to be ungodly, and sort of a false godliness, a false standard of righteousness. What we dealt with as we started verse 6 is we dealt with different ways that you could insulate yourself or inoculate yourself from being caught up in this great falling away. These are some things you can do if you don't want to get yourself caught up in the number. If when next year rolls around, you're not sitting off on the sidelines and back in the world and not serving God, there will be a great falling away in the last days. And in fact, we probably already see it coming. There are signs in our society today to show us that there is a great falling away. We have a tremendous emptiness in general Christianity today. You know, one of the main reasons for it is the fact that Christianity today, for the most part, is just a word. You ask the average American today, are you a Christian? And of course, many of them are going to say, yes, I'm a Christian. And maybe even some of them might even go to church every now and then. And some of them maybe even more than that and come to church every Sunday. But, you know, just saying the word, I'm a Christian, just living a fairly moral life, and just going to church doesn't necessarily prove anything. A lot of people that go to church, you see, what makes a Christian is the fact that at one time you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to save you, and he actually came down and did that in your heart and forgave your sins and saved your soul. That's the only thing that makes you a Christian. The reason why they called them Christians first in Antioch was because these guys follow Jesus Christ, and so they label them as followers of Jesus Christ, those that are of Christ. They were Christians. Why? Because they were identified to Jesus. Well, there are Christians, quote unquote, today that don't even believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that don't believe that he actually resurrected into heaven, that he actually rose from the grave and bodily ascended into heaven, that don't believe that, that believe that maybe somehow that evolution and creation can go together, and maybe God created the amoebas, and from then we kind of evolved into who we are today. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians. Don't be satisfied just by thinking that because you're in church and because you're calling yourself a Christian that you really are. Christianity is much deeper than that. Not only that, but after you're saved, it's not the end, it's actually just the beginning. You know, there's a lot that God demands of you. There's a lot that God asks of you as a Christian. We are responsible to our Lord. We're responsible to our Maker in order to serve Him and to please Him. And that service implies certain obligations. One of the obligations that we have is to live as close to the Lord as we possibly can. To walk with Him. To do His will. To do things in such a way that please Him. What we must do is we've got to keep ourselves from getting caught away in this great falling away. You've got to understand something. You're very vulnerable. You're vulnerable. You can do just like Peter did. Tomorrow, you can curse the Lord. You say, well, I'll never stop serving the Lord. I'm never going to stop going to church. But you know something? If you're not careful, you could be on the sidelines. You could be in a place where you're in some kind of a sin or some kind of a situation that you never expected yourself to get in. Don't underestimate the power of your own flesh to lead you away. Don't underestimate the power of the devil to deceive you and to draw you away. There are 1,001 things to drop you out of the race, and you've got to understand that that's taking place, and you've got to inoculate yourself, immunize yourself, put yourself in the position where you're not as susceptible to falling away. Some of the things that we looked at, first one is a very good practice and very good principle. We talked about it last week. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, we talked about repetition. Repetition is a good thing. It's a good thing to go over and over and over again what you believe. There are sometimes I'm sitting in an open meeting and I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I heard this, whatever the particular brother or sister shared, because I needed to hear that again. Next week I'm going to need to hear it again. And I continually need to be reminded and strengthened and exhorted and reminded again, because I'm prone to wander and so are you. You're dead in the water if you're not in the fellowship of God's people. You're dead in the water if you're not constantly getting the fellowship, the balance of God's people. It's a very difficult thing to serve the Lord when you've just got yourself. Now, it's possible in certain situations that it calls for that. But when there is a fellowship of God's people available, take advantage of it. It's going to do you a lot of good. Put the brethren in remembrance of these. Remember, I told you about repetition in your own personal life. Repeat over and over. You want to learn a verse? You don't think? I've heard a lot of people say, I just can't memorize. I don't have the mind for it. You know, they have scientifically proven that if you try to learn something new, the brain will actually make new paths for the neurons. You don't have an excuse. You can learn. You say your brain is old and dusty and got cobwebs in it. You know what'll clear that out? Get yourself a verse of scripture and put it in your heart. Amen. Repeat it over and over. He said, well, I tried to remember it yesterday and today I forgot it. You know, you got to memorize that thing every day for about 6 weeks. I guarantee you do a verse that long and some of it's going to stay in your heart. I remember I used to memorize chapters while I was on the road. And I'd memorize chapters, and of course I'd forget 3/4 of the chapters because I'd only memorize it one day and then I'd go on to a different chapter. But it's amazing how much of those chapters that I've memorized stuck up here. It's a good thing to do. Clean your mind out. Remember some things. Repeat some things. Put yourself in the position where you're constantly being reminded, look, you're not here for yourself. You're not here for your own flesh. You're not here for your own glory. You're here for the Lord. Amen. And the next thing we talked about was being nourished and how good nourishment and how important it is to have a good diet for the body. Well, even more so, a good diet is important spiritually. A good diet. And how you feed yourself, that determines what kind of a person you're going to be. You've got nothing but worldliness going in all day long, then what's going to come out of your mouth is worldliness. And even if it is Christian, it's going to be very hollow and superficial. You've got to feed yourself good things. You've got to feed yourself the Word of God. You've got to feed yourself good thoughts. You've got to nourish yourself. You've got to be nourished inside so that you're healthy and your body is strong. And not only physically, but even more so spiritually, I think that's the point here, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And it's a good practice to take words of faith, words that actually build your faith. Now, there's a couple of programs I like to listen to on the radio. They're kind of politically oriented programs. One is Rush Limbaugh and the other one is Mike Reagan. And I like to listen to him every now and then just to see what senator is mad at who and who the Republicans are against and back and forth like that. But you know, even those guys, they're very conservative, but you got to watch out for those guys. Those guys will get a bad attitude on you. I was listening to Michael Reagan the other night and he was going off about something and then something else and then something else. And I started getting irate. I said, man, he's right. That shouldn't be going on. Man, this is America. That shouldn't be going. And I was getting all upset and I forget that I belong to God, you know. And I realized, you know, that's not the battle. That's not the war. You got to be careful. What do you feed yourself with? You've got to feed yourself those things that edify and build you up and strengthen you. Amen. You feed those things that depress you, of course you'll be depressed. You feed those things that excite your lust, of course you're going to be lustful. You got to feed your things, those things that are good and right. And of course, we talked about that, so I won't preach on that anymore. Verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Verse 7, it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. It can be taken several ways. There were many superstitions in that day that were associated with the Jewish religion. Many superstitions, and many of these superstitions were called old wives' fables. It means that God didn't tell them to believe that way, but they believed that way. It's not in the Bible. Kind of like nowadays, we've got a lot of old wives' fables running around in the name of Christianity. I just saw one in the paper the other day. A guy published a little article in the want ads, and it wasn't part of the want ads, but it was published right there in the paper. And what he had believed was that if he had said this novena to St. Jude for 7 days and then published this novena in the paper for a certain number of days, that his request was going to be granted. Whatever it was that he was asking the Lord. So he did that, and he did these things, and then he published his thing in the paper. You know what that is? That's an old wives' fable. You don't get a prayer answered by getting a novena to St. Jude. But how many in Christianity would think that's the case? Old wives' fables are superstitions, are traditions, are things that God never said, but that we somehow take hold on and we somehow grab hold of. We've got all kinds of old superstitions and old wives' fables. It says that we're supposed to refuse these things. And Timothy, back in the early part when Paul was talking to him, he was warned to take care that you take all these unlearned questions and you just don't deal with them. You know, there are some questions that aren't even worth answering. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? I don't know. And you know what? I don't care. It's irrelevant. There are so many questions that are irrelevant to your walk with Christ. And even if you could answer them, it wouldn't make any difference. There are all kinds of questions running around. But we've got to make sure that we concentrate on those things that are good and right and those things that edify. We can talk about all kinds of nuances all we want, but is the question you're asking real? Is it relevant? Is it something that's important? He said, refuse profane and old wives' fables. He says, but exercise thyself unto godliness. You know, you have the power of choice. You have the power of choice over what you believe. Sometimes I think that Christians just give up too easy when they're fighting the battle of faith. They just give up too easy. They're not willing to exercise. This is talking about a choice here. It says, number one, refuse profane and old wives' fables. And then it says, exercise thyself unto godliness. You know, this is a good spiritual principle, by the way, just as kind of a side note. It's not good enough just to cut things out of your life. I found that out when I first became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I liked to hit the nightclubs. I liked to hit the dance halls. I liked to go out drinking and having a good time. And I realized very soon that after being saved, that wasn't a good thing to do. After a while, I thought, well, I won't drink. I'll just go and I'll drink a Coke and I'll try to witness to them. And I did. I would take my New Testament and I would go to the bar and I would order my Coke and I'd sit down at their table. And you know, not one time did my New Testament ever come out. Not one time. And you know, who could tell that my little Coke there with the little red straw, the little red mixer, wasn't a JD and Coke? Nobody knew. So I was sunk. I wasn't supposed to be there. And so I decided I'm not going to be here. And so I didn't. I took off and I decided I'm not going to go out anymore. I'm not going to do anything. And so there I am. I'm still in the military and I'm there in my barracks room. My thumb's just going like this, you know. You know, if I would have just stayed in that room and just stayed there and not done anything else, I would have been right back in the place. I would have been looking for fellowship. Do you know where I needed to be? I not only needed to be out of the dance halls, but I needed to be in the house of God. I not only needed to put stuff out of my life, but I needed to replace it and put other things into my life. Just putting things out of your life is not the whole battle. You may pride yourself and say, I don't drink anymore, I don't cuss anymore, I don't do these things anymore. Well, that's great. I'm glad you don't do those things anymore. But let me ask you a question. What do you do? We know all the negative things now that you don't do, but what do you do that's positive? What do you do? Because you understand something. Christianity is not a static religion. It's not some place where you just sit there and that's it. It says, receive the milk of the word that we may grow thereby, that we may develop, that we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have to grow and become something. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to get saved, I'm going to stop these things, and that's as far as it goes. God expects so much more of you. Not only just the negative, but the positive too. Okay, you're going to take those bad thoughts and put them out of your mind, but how are you going to keep them out? If you just sit there and say, I'm not going to think of this, I'm not going to think of this. Man, if you shut off the TV, replace it. Put the Word of God in its place. If you decide, okay, there's a certain kind of reading material I'm not going to read anymore, put that reading material away and then replace it with something that's good and edifying and godly. You decide, okay, I'm not going to be in the bar anymore, replace it and get into the house of God where you get to develop relationships with God's people that'll help you out. You understand the principle? Don't just put things out of your life. Seek to put things into your life. Don't just go with the negative, go with the positive also. It says there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, thank God He's given us choices. Thank God that God has given us alternatives. God's given us some things to do. But here's one of the keys. And this is sometimes as unpopular as nutrition. You start mentioning nutrition to some people, it's unpopular, you know? You don't want to tell a man that he can't eat his potato chips all the time, but if a man eats potato chips all the time and that's all he ever eats, then he's not going to be worth anything. He's going to be susceptible to disease. And so you got to be strong nutritionally. Well, the same thing is with exercise. Now, it says here in the Bible, it says, exercise, bodily exercise profiteth little. He's going to make a comparison here, right? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Some people take that as an excuse to be lazy. That's not what it's not trying to give you an excuse to just let go. It says that it profits little. What does that mean? It says it does profit a little, but only in this life. You see, bodily exercise is not the most important thing. That you be healthy and strong, that's not the main thing. Bodily exercise profiteth little. That means all that it's profitable for is in this life, okay? I take my vitamins, right? I'm listening on the radio and I hear about that new program for Fat Whacker and I decide I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to get involved and I get myself nice and trim and I'm looking good and I've got this much body fat and my cholesterol level is down about that low and I'm doing real good and then I die. And that beautiful, beautiful body just wastes away in the grave. It's lost. It profits little. Because at the moment of death, your profit is gone. At the moment of death, all the benefit that you had and received is gone. And so it says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. This is what I'm talking about, is if you exercise, and it's a good thing to exercise, don't get me wrong, and if you're exercising now, keep on doing it. You'll feel better, you'll stay healthier, and you might live longer. Who knows? The guy that wrote the runner's Bible, he died while he was running, you know, so I don't know. There are no guarantees about that, but I'll tell you an exercise that is going to profit you not only in this life, but in the life to come. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Not a popular subject in today's day, is it? Exercise thyself unto godliness. Just the word exercise implies that there is some sort of effort there. Now you go out and you look in the media, I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see 1,001 things in order to get you in shape while you sleep. You can get body shaper. Take it on an empty stomach before you go to bed. And I'm not trying to get in trouble with anybody here, okay? If you work for any of these companies, I'm sorry. But in the morning, wake up and you're fit and trim and healthy. I heard a program the other day. Don't lose that fat. Whack it with Fat Whacker. Only $29.95, you know, and you get all these things. And then you get on the Christian stations, and they're just as bad. We have this ministry we would like to share to you. It's called Be Alive, you know, or whatever it is. I didn't mean to mention the name, but we sell royal jelly, God's perfect food. Well, I guess it worked for Jonathan, but he almost died eating it, you know. be a very dangerous food. You see what I'm saying? Is that people want quick fixes. They want quick fixes. Yeah, they want to get strong and healthy and they want to exercise, but they don't want to work in doing it. You know what's been proven over and over? You want to get in shape, you know what you have to do? You have to burn more calories than you take in. Which means at some point you've got to eat better and exercise more, and that's just the simple bottom line. There's no other magic formula around it. You'll save your money if you get off of all these different kind of diets and all these different kind of things and just exercise more and eat less, and you'll probably do real good. They all want your money. And they're all out to feed your desire for doing things the lazy way. Now, I don't want you all, you go out this afternoon to decide, you know, you're going to start exercising and all that and say that Brian said that this was important. It is important, but let me tell you what's really important is that we transfer over this and we deal with the spiritual side. Because you know something? You want a quick fix spiritually too. Huh? You want to be a saint by just going to church once a week. And by just opening up that Bible once a week, and by just by praying once a week, you want to be able to get spiritual in your sleep. You don't want to put out any effort. You know something? You know what I've learned about living the Christian life? It's hard. There are 1,001 things to distract me away from God. It's hard for me to stay close to God. It's hard for me to say no to the flesh and to learn these things. But that's why it's called in the Bible, it's called an exercise. There's no easy way around it. There's no magic formula I can sprinkle over your head and say, okay, you just do this and boom, you're spiritual. I can't just say, okay, just take this one little pill here, just read this one little thing, just think this one little thing, and you'll never fall away. You'll never deny the Lord. You'll never turn away. You've got to be diligent on 1,000 different fronts. Because as soon as you get victory over one area, the devil's going to come behind you and try to steal another area. And I wish it weren't so. I wish I had better news for you. But let me tell you something. You have got some competition when it comes to seeking God's face. You've got some spiritual entities out there. Those that are serving the devil. You've got your own flesh that are saying, go this way, go this way. And turning you in 1,000 different directions. It says, in the last days there shall come a great falling away. And what men are going to do is they're not necessarily going to turn to Satan. They're not going to turn and say, okay, now we're not following God. With their lips, they're still going to honor God, but their heart is going to be far from Him. And that's the danger you've got to watch out for. Because false godliness is the easy way out, and the flesh always takes the easy way out. It is so easy. If you could, I mean, sometimes I just wished that when I was a young Christian that somebody would just sit down and tell me, okay, if you read your Bible for 5 minutes, you wear long sleeves, you cut your hair a certain way, you don't do this and this and this, and just give me a list that I could check off, then I could check off that list and I could feel okay. But there's no list to check off. There's no outward standard that we can achieve and then call ourselves godly. Denominations have been started over outward forms of godliness. And it's not the outward form we're looking at. I guarantee you get godliness on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Women get godly on the inside, and their dress will change on the outside. Men get godly on the inside, and men will exhibit different behaviors on the outside. So you concentrate on the inside. You concentrate on your heart. You concentrate on your own personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. You make that the focal point. And when you make that the focal point, you can insulate yourself against setting up a false standard of godliness. Because we are so prone to tradition. And you get proud of your own little traditions. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that I've got to read at a certain time of day or for such a period of time or that I've got to memorize so many verses a week. I can put those standards on myself as a form of discipline, but I can't put them off on others. What we're doing is we're all walking with a person, Jesus Christ. We are all serving a person, Jesus Christ. And it is a dynamic relationship that you can't simply just check off the boxes. And if you do that, you'll wind up with an outward form of godliness and your Christianity is going to be empty. He says, bodily exercise profiteth little. He said, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You know, it's good to live godly in Christ Jesus even here in this life. The Bible says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we've read accounts of people that have taken a stand for Christ in the past and been eaten by lions like Polycarp and have been and burned on the stake and in wax shirts and all kinds of horrific things that have taken place and happened with Christians. And the fact that God allowed some Christians with such promise to die on the mission field or to have some great calamity to strike them or to not fulfill what they thought they were going to be able to fulfill. And you think, sometimes is it worth it to live godly? Don't you think that in your life sometimes? Sometimes is it worth it to do what's right? Because you do what's right and things seem to go wrong. You do what's right and it seems like the world is against you. And sometimes you even feel far from God even though you're right. You did what God wanted you to do. Let me try to encourage you today. It is worth it to live godly in Christ Jesus. Young people, it is worth it. It is profitable for you in your situation to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's profitable. You know what the word profit means, right? It's a business term. Used quite a bit in business. Profit and loss statements. You take all of your losses and you set them against all of your gains. And when you take the losses and the gains and put them together, you either have a loss or you have a gain. And this is what God is telling you. He's saying, if you live godly in this life right here, if you add up the losses and you add up the gains, you're still going to come out ahead. You will come out ahead serving God. You think you're going to come out and behind, or you think that because you're not acting like the people at school, or you're not doing the things that they're doing, that somehow you're going to lose out, somehow you're going to come behind, somehow you're not going to experience what you should experience. But let me tell you, if you follow the Lord, you can't lose. If you live godly, you can't lose. Even though it seems like the whole world might be against you, you can't lose. Because it says right here, and you've got to believe God. Rather than believing your circumstances, your own flesh, it says right here very plainly, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It says having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 9. Sorry, that's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself. Is something we experience because not a single one of us does the right thing every time. And so we have to repent when we do wrong. We have to repent when we stray off the path. And that is not a negative thing. Don't think of repentance as some sort of negative think of it as a good thing. It is our way back to fellowship with God. It is our return to God. It's a very good and a very healthy thing. And Paul actually rejoiced that they repented. But there's two kinds of repentance. And if you know the story in the New Testament of two men, one named Peter and the other named Judas, you can see very clearly what the difference is between those kind of repentances. Because Peter, he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll be with you till you die. I'll even die with you, Lord. And he turns to Peter and he says, look, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me twice. Of course, that's what happened. He denied the Lord. He said he wasn't going to do it, but he did. How many times have you done something that you swore to the Lord you wouldn't do, and then you find yourself doing? Well, you can get sorry, and you can go out like Judas did. Judas repented and went back to the priests and threw the money down. He went out and hanged himself. His sorrow was the sorrow of the world, and it worketh death. But Peter sorrowed after a godly sort. And Peter sorrowed, and it actually brought him back, and he became a tremendous preacher. After he denied the Lord, after he disappointed the Lord, he repented and went back to God. He sorrowed after a godly sort. And guess what happened? It made him much more careful. It made him, look at the benefits here. It says in verse 11, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What vehement desire. Look at the zeal that's restored. Look at the things that happen when you repent in a godly sort of way. You don't think godliness is profitable? Godliness is profitable. Don't ever tell yourself, it's not going to do me any good to repent because I'll just be doing it again tomorrow. No, you today, get on your knees and repent before God and watch God begin to restore your life. But you, the sorrow of the world, it just works dead. And I've seen the sorrow of the world. Those are the kind of people that don't have any time for you. They don't want to talk to you. They don't want you talking to them about the Bible. They don't want anything to do with it. You don't know anything. They know everything. And then they get into trouble. They get sick or they get in trouble some sort of way. And then they come to you and say, oh, brother, please. And they're crying. But you know, a lot of people cry because something happened to them, not because they're sorry over their sin. It's a different thing. It's one thing for me to be sorry because all of a sudden my circumstances have come down on me. It's another thing to be sorry because I realize I offended the Lord. I disappointed God. And when I do that, then I can repent towards God and I can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then feel like I deserve everything I get. But the sorrow of the world, it worketh this. You see, it's profitable in this life to live godly in Christ Jesus. Godliness is profitable. You're not going to come out on the losing end if you live godly. And what you can do in your Bibles is you can trace out the word godly and compare it to holiness and compare it to righteousness. And today, in our modern generation of Christianity, we have a sense of holiness it's almost unreal. The things that are permitted in Christian circles. The closer you can live to God, the more you're going to stand out in the world. That's just all there is to it. That's why he says, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some to greater extent, some to lesser extent. But you're going to get flack for doing things God's way. You live different. You're just going to be a little bit different. You're never going to really fit in. Is it important for you to fit in? You ought to value godliness. Fit in with God's people and don't worry about the world at all. Notice what he says there in 1 Timothy. Let me get to the right spot here. In chapter 4, let's see if we're in the right area here. Verse 8, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. One of the things about this life was we know that certain things we're going to lose. You know what Paul said in Philippians? He said, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. All of his education, lost. All of his fame that he had in the Jewish religion, lost. His bloodline, the fact that he was from Benjamin and he was all these things, lost. And he counted all those things but lost so that he might gain Christ. And he counted himself to be the winner. He counted all those things to loss, but he still had gain. You know, godliness is profitable in this life no matter how you look at it. You see, godly people don't get caught up in a lot of the same troubles as the world does. I'm not worried about getting shot over a pool table at 2:00 in the morning. You know when most people get shot? Ask some people in this room that used to be police officers. Many people get shot late at night, early in the morning, when they're out and about on the streets. I don't have to worry about that because you know where I am at 2:00 in the morning, unless I'm in an emergency room at a hospital somewhere? I'm at home in bed with my wife and my kids. I'm with my family. I'm where I'm supposed to be. So I'm not worried about it. So just living godly, even in this life, protects me from some things. It protects me. I'm not worried about contracting AIDS tomorrow unless I go to a blood transfusion center or something like that. I'm not worried about getting syphilis or gonorrhea or AIDS. You know why? Because I seek to live godly. I'm being faithful to my wife. I'm staying home with my family. There are certain things that godliness protects me from and profits me in this life. Many times someone who gets in trouble is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we're just so dumb sometimes. If we make a lot of mistakes serving God, what kind of position do you think you put yourself into when you don't serve Him at all, you don't seek Him in His Word at all? You're just that much more vulnerable and prone to disaster. As long as my lips don't touch that bottle, I don't have to worry about stumbling home drunk. Godliness is profitable. Someone said one time that, you know, even if God didn't exist, if I just lived according to the Ten Commandments, I'd have a better life. You know, that's true. Just live according to the Ten Commandments. Your quality of life probably will be better. Godliness is profitable in this life, but not only that, godliness is profitable in the life to come. That's why we suffer now.
Look at the conclusion of the matter in verse 9. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach.
People ask you all the time, why do you go to church all the time? Why do you do these things that you do? Why is it that you labor? Why do you go out on your own time? We had it just the other night. Why are you out here on your own time coming out and talking to us? Because we've got a command. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've got something higher to live for than just here in this life. I've got a greater purpose than simply just feeding my flesh here in this life and making myself happy. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because the things that we do are profitable. It may be that the honor that I have in this world just passes away, and when I'm dead, it's gone. All of the work that I put into the body, it's gone. All of the things that I do here in this life that are for temporal flesh are gone, because that's all flesh is just temporary. And the flesh profiteth nothing. But the Bible says, if I give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I'm not going to lose my reward. The Bible says that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. That means that I can get swindled out of a retirement plan, the stock market can crash, and I can lose my IRA, but I can't lose what's in God's hand. God says every tear that I shed is in a bottle, and He remembers it, and I won't lose it. I'm not going to lose a single sorrow. I'm not going to lose a single suffering day. I'm not going to lose a single day that I decided to say no to the flesh and yes to God. Those days aren't gone. It may be gone from my memory, but not in God's. You see, He keeps a book, and His rewards are with Him, and He will give rewards to His saints. And I don't want to get to the end of this life and step through the veil of the shadow of death and get to the other side and find out my hands are empty. I could have amassed rewards. I could have amassed honor and things, and I didn't do it. I could have pleased Him, and I chose to squander it on myself. To see everything that I've built in life just burn up in ashes, that's not my idea of a pleasant day. You see, a Christian ought to be willing to suffer plenty in this life for future reward. Christians don't ever have the place, they're not ever in a place where they should be feeling sorry for themselves over what's happening to them or what position they're putting themselves in, because serving God is profitable. One day I'm going to have rewards, but I get rewards right here in this life.
He says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God.
May we learn that lesson. Trust God more. Trust the arm of the flesh less. Trust God more. Trust my fears less. Trust God more. Trust the economy less. Trust God more and trust the way that the world is going less. Because, see, we labor, we suffer reproach, we trust God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You and I have a special relationship with God that the world doesn't have. Now, God is the Savior of all men. He is their Savior. But how much more to those of us who are already saved and know the joyful sound of our Master's voice? You want to insulate yourself against falling away? Stay as close to the Lord as you can. Stay as close to godliness as you can. Constantly remind yourself of what's important in life. Constantly remind yourself of what brings profit. Constantly stay close to the Lord. In doing that, when the temptations come, you got a place to go. When the distractions come, you've got a place to go. When the hard times come, hey man, we've got prayer at our disposal. We've got the fellowship of God's people at our disposal. We've got all the things that we need in this life at our disposal. We've got no excuse not to live godly, not to live righteously, not to live holily in this present world. We've got no excuse. The Lord's there to help you. The Lord's there to give anything you need to please Him, and He's willing to give it to you if you just give yourself to Him. If you're not saved, what you need to do more than anything else is surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. But maybe there's some Christians, you say, man, you look at this and you say, I need to surrender myself again to the Lord. And don't worry about it. Just do it. Just give the Lord another chance. You'll do it next week, maybe for sure, but just keep on surrendering yourself to the Lord. You messed up, make it right, do right, and please the Lord in the things that you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that in these last days there's going to come a great falling away. We know, Lord, that we're prone to wander, and I ask You, Lord, to forgive us. where we have been distracted away from you, have wandered, have taken the wrong path. Lord, help us to live godly. Help us to live in a holy way, in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray that you would remind our hearts and our minds once again of the importance of serving you and the rewards that are there. Lord, give us all the ability to please you in the things that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.